Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight. The book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Surely every one of us are familiar with this little four-chapter book. And I want to read the first five verses. That's it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I think we could put the United States there. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay was fast asleep. Father, we thank you for the short reading of your word here tonight. Has a long message to it, an everlasting message, really, concerning all times, because your word is alive, and it fits the occasions of the days in which we live. We don't have to interpret them according to the custom of the day and say that it has no relevancy. We know that it does, and we're glad that it does, because it's of great help to us. Speak to our hearts tonight. And Father, again, if there's one here without Christ, may they see their need for him to be saved and come to trust him as their Savior. And for we who are saved, we just pray that you would draw close to us. We would draw close to you as a result of what we see here in this very short book. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah was given a job to do for the Lord, and as a result got on a boat, a ship, went in the opposite direction. He had to find out the hard way that it's impossible to run from God. But he also found out that God gives people sometimes, not all the time, other opportunities, sometimes second chances. Now, he doesn't always do that. I've known people in my lifetime as a saved person that they got the one chance, they blew it, and bang, that was it. The Lord didn't mess around. But this was a case where he found out that he was going to get another chance. God used a great fish. He used a storm. And he used a worm. In the New Testament, the great fish is called a whale. So let's get this out of the way first. This book is ridiculed because of the great fish. People have said it is impossible. I'm not going to go into the possibilities, but it is impossible for that to happen. But they don't know our God, and they don't know fish. And they don't know what's in the sea. But only three verses deal with the fish. That's it in the book. There's three. And then, of course, the one in Matthew chapter 12. So as a result of that, I think we need to address, a burning question. Do you have problems with miracles in the Word of God? Do you have problems with the miracles that are in the Word of God? I personally don't. I take God at His Word. I may not understand everything. But if I can believe Genesis 1:1, I don't think I'm going to have any problem with any of these other things. I just don't. So God commands every one of us in certain areas. And many times our responses are, why don't you tell that person? Why don't you tell him? Why don't you tell her? Why don't you send them to do the job, but don't address me. And I know this is true because I've seen it too many times. Jonah is a legitimate prophet of God. He's in God's service, and he does exactly that. He says, not me. Not me. I'm not going to do it. So in the first three verses here, we are seeing the command, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'll leave it right there. Did you ever try to run from God and His will? Now, there's certain things in life that it's a little more difficult to determine God's will than others, but there's other things you don't need to sit down and sweat and pray. God's will is pretty clear. Have you ever tried to run away from God and His will? Whatever it may have been, you were saying, no, I don't want any part of this. I just don't want to do this. And so God wanted to give the people of this great, wicked land the opportunity to repent and believe. Now, if I were God, they wouldn't have been given a chance. And I believe that Jonah, to some degree, was thinking, there's no way, because these people, this great city of the Assyrians, their cruelty, their idolatry, their everything vile was legend for that day, and they hated Israel. They despised them, and they would anytime that they came, the Bible would say down, but it's actually west. They would ravish everything they could, steal what they could, kill who they could, and that was who they were. So Jonah boards the ship, headed in the opposite direction, somewhere close to 2,000 miles. That's where he wants to wind up, Tarshish being on the coast of Spain. And I think in reality, in our Christian lives, there are only two ways. And I'm going to relate them to what happened here. One way leads to Nineveh, and the other way leads to Tarshish. One way it says, okay, this is what you've told me to do, I'm going to do it. The other way says, no, I'm not going to do that, and you go the opposite direction. You want to get it as far, and it doesn't have to be distance in miles. It can be distance in spirituality. That, no, I'm just not going to do that. Which one are you on? Because we're on one or the other. We're not in the middle. There is no middle. I use the illustration of the fence post. People, that's the neutrality place. There is no such thing. You're either for me or you're against me. God didn't say, make up your, He did in the Old Testament with Elijah, if Baal's God, serve him. but if not, then serve me. Didn't Nineveh ever deserve judgment? Absolutely. But all of us, every one of us deserves judgment. Jonah just didn't want them to believe. Are there people you don't want to believe? You don't want to see saved? They could be Muslims. And there's some pretty bad people among the Muslims. They could be Sodomites. And there's some pretty bad people there. The evolutionists, the professors in these well-established universities that seek to destroy the faith of anybody that might have any, are government leaders. Do you want our current president to get saved? Are you desirous to see him saved and some of these people that are up there? We were told to pray for them in 1 Timothy, but do you want to go further than that and say, I sure would like to see these people saved? Wouldn't you like to have a government that had some godly wisdom? Sure we would. But you don't want to use certain people because it's just who we are. We don't care most of the time. Yet we're still commanded to go and preach. Matthew 28. Well, let's turn there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Great Commission is found in the book of Matthew. In verse 18, we read, "All power," the Lord speaking, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, we read that, and he didn't tell the world to go to church. He told the church to go into the world. Go into your world. We all have a world. I mean, sometimes missionaries are called and they want to go to a certain part of the world. But none of us can. Well, actually, we can with the Internet. But insofar as personally going, a lot of places we can't go. But you can go where you go, and that's your world. Go into your world. And really, you know, get the gospel into their hearts, get the word of God into their hearts. Let them know this is what God's word says. Now, with that in mind, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The other passage of scripture is in Mark 16:15. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, even though we may not care, we're still given a command. James chapter 4, look at verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good," and let me ask you, is it good to obey God's commands? All right? "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, so what is our excuse? We appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to have any. None. We've been told to do certain things. I mean, I'm isolating one. But we've been told, and we honestly may not care about different groups of people and certain types of people. Go anyway. I mean, you never know what could happen. A man was walking along a boat deck and tripped over a rope and fell into the very frigid deep waters of this particular harbor where the boat dock was. And he couldn't swim, so he was spitting water, he was thrashing, he was screaming for help. And there were some friends, but they were so far removed from where he was, they were of no use. But a few yards away was a young man sitting on another boat dock, sunbathing. And he heard the noise, and he lifted his head, and he looked over, and he watched. And the guy was yelling and screaming. And he just laid back in the chaise lounge and got some rays. The man drowned. Family members afterward were outraged. Outraged that a person who, and it was found out that he was a good swimmer, that he was right there so close, could have rescued that man and didn't. Wouldn't. Wasn't interested. So they sued him. That's an interesting lawsuit. And the judge or the court ruled the young man had no legal obligation whatever to try to save that drowning man. But his indifference was immoral. Absolutely immoral. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Curtis Hudson was an unusual man, and he preached a message. I knew him, and he preached a message on who is the greatest criminal on the earth today. And he went to Proverbs 24 in verse 11 and verse 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Oh, I didn't know. We already admitted you didn't care. But the Lord's going to hold us accountable for some of that. People come to Christ through your witness, through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get back to Jonah here in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People have said to me, not only here, but in our church in Montana, why don't we have concerts? Why don't we have films and things like that? And we could draw people in and we could get them to come to Christ. I've been a little bit hard-nosed about that, because I look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, and this is where I stand. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can a person get saved through a film? Sure. Concert? Yes. But where's the primary emphasis? Preaching. Teaching. Your witness. I think all of those are important. And in Romans chapter 10, since we're right here, Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a messenger, without a witness? How are they going to hear? All of that is important. So Jonah runs away or runs off from the presence of the Lord. Problem is, you can't escape his presence. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is saying, there is nowhere you can go. He's not going to be there. Nowhere. Adam and Eve quickly found out that they couldn't hide from him, even though they tried. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, and let's look in, I believe it's verse 26. No, Jeremiah chapter 23. There was a verse there. I don't know where it is. I forgot it. Doesn't matter. You cannot escape the presence of God. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about that he fled the presence of the Lord, went down to the city along the coast, Joppa, found a ship, going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and then went down into the boat from what he determined was the presence of the Lord. So Jonah was looking for an escape, and he found it. I believe Satan had a hand in opening the door, and I believe that I can make a lot of applications here. I just want to stay with what's going on here. But I want you to know, for you and for me, there will always be a ship that will take you the wrong way. And if you seek it, Satan will gladly open the way for you to go. Always. It's happened time and time and time again. And he paid the fare and, of course, went down, which is significant. By the way, sin is very expensive. And you'll have to pay your own way. No one's going to pay it for you. You have to pay your own way. But who gets the last word? The Lord does. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The Lord sends a storm, a mighty storm. You and I, there's a good song that we picked, when the storm passes by. We've all had storms. We may be in storms right now. We all will have them, and we all have had them in life. Some of them are protecting storms. When you think in the New Testament, when the Lord performed the miracle of the 5,000 on the Sea of Galilee, off the Sea of Galilee, and the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and the result was that the masses of people wanted to make him king, force him to be king. And so they escaped onto the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and the storm comes up and, of course, protects them from this mass of people. And where were those disciples safer? On the seashore with this mass of people, or in the storm in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ? When you do have the storms, you have to realize who's with you. Who goes through that with you? He does. And we're safer there in these kinds of storms than we would be anywhere else than on the shore without him. There are not only protecting but perfecting storms. If you were here during the course of the summer when Micah was preaching in Wednesday night services about the life of Joseph and all the things that he went through, what did he do to deserve any of that? I don't find where he ever did any of that, that he caused it to happen. His own family, you know, selling him into slavery, false accusation of immorality, thrown into prison for something that he did not do. And in every case, he did nothing to bring those on to himself, nothing. But they happened. And there was a perfecting storm. The Lord allowed it to mold him and make him into the man that he needed to be and was. Now, I know some of us could buckle under in those kind of storms and say, what's the use? But you can't do that. You have to understand that even though you don't know what the Lord's doing, you have to trust him through it. And some are correcting storms. I believe that's what this storm was. This was Jonah's storm. It was a correcting storm. He was being chastened by the Lord. He was God's child, and God chastens his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And Proverbs, I think, chapter 3. And he was chastening him to teach him a lesson. And when I command you to do something and you run the other way, we're going to talk this over and, you know, figure it all out. Well, in verse 5, these men are panic stricken. They all pray to their God. They had what we would call emergency religion. When there was a calm, hold on. When there was a calm, they had no need of him, them. But when there was a storm, then they cry out. Well, go down to verse 8. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Don't you just hate it when unbelievers have a better idea of what who we are and what we believe than we do? Why are you doing this? We know what you're doing. Why are you doing it? Do you ever allow the Lord to ask you that? Why are you doing what you're doing? You ever been called out as a bad witness? Abram was. Remember when he went down to Egypt, tried to pass off his wife as his sister? That's embarrassing. True story. Not that I don't tell true stories, but there's a small town in Texas where a man went in and wanted to build a bar. And there's a small local Baptist church that opposed it. And they got signed petitions and went to prayer to stop it. And it was back and forth. He kept on building. The work was about to be completed within the week. And all the arrangements were being made to open the bar when there was a huge storm and a bolt of lightning hit the building and it became engulfed in flames and burned to the ground. The bar owner sued the church. Okay, tonight is lawsuits, okay? Charging the Baptist church as being responsible because of their prayers. It's interesting. The church, the attorney representing the church, denied any responsibility or any connection to their prayers for the fire. And so the judge is reading the complaint and the reply. And he says, this is going to be pretty hard. I don't know how I'm going to rule on this. But it appears we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and a complete church that does not. You know, what about when Peter was in jail in Acts chapter 12? And all the believers went to prayer to have him released. And the angel of the Lord comes and takes him clear out, and he goes to where they're all holding their meeting. It's me, Simon Peter. Girl runs in. He's free, he's free, he's right out there. No, he's not. What do we do when we go to prayer? Do we really believe that we have the attention of our Father and that he can do these things? I mean, these are two isolated little cases, but they show that many times we just pray and we go through the motions of prayer and they'll put our heart in it. I believe that God can still do some amazing things at the proper time, whatever that proper time may be. But I wonder here tonight, is there anybody running from the presence of the Lord? Anybody running from God in whatever capacity that you may know about? The only thing worse than being called a hypocrite is actually being a hypocrite. We know the terms. We know how to use terminology. We know how to diffuse things in marvelous ways. And sometimes we get caught and sometimes we don't get caught. God doesn't want us to run from anything that he says. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be a small little thing. It's not too small for you to do. It can be a huge thing. It's not too big for you to do. I worked in a franchise, owner franchise restaurant in Miami. We lived just outside of Coconut Grove, and the restaurant that I was working in, I hired two Bible college girls. And they were very faithful to witness. We have a counter. We have the seating. They have a counter. People can sit at the counter. Registers right by the door. People are checking out. And they're giving them their money and a tract. People come to me and start to complain. I'm the manager. I'm right in the middle here. I have no idea what I'm doing insofar as that is concerned, and I'm making excuses for them. So I tell them, look, you know, we can't do this if people complain. So they backed off for a while. Then they started doing it again. So I started searching out places. I went to a place in Peter, and I sat down with them, and I said, you know, you just can't do this. And they, unfortunately, at that time, wouldn't comply with that. They would come in every morning, give me a 3x5 card, and anywhere where it said you, they put my name. And what I didn't know is that the Lord was working through all of that to do something with me that I would have never assumed that he would want me to do. And so the owners of the company came in and said, you know, we can't allow this to go on, so we're going to relieve you. That's a nice way to say they fired me. And I wound up going to the Bible college. Wound up graduating from it. Wound up going to Montana. Wound up starting a church in Montana. Wound up going to get my graduate degree in South Carolina. Wound up coming down here, picking up another degree. Wound up starting this church in 1990. Because two girls continued to give out tracts because they were concerned. And yeah, I think they stepped over the line, but at the same time, God still used that for good. If the Lord had said at that point, I want you to be a preacher, I would have said, no way. I remember standing at the new members meeting, the fellowship that we had for the church that was connected with the Bible college. And we all had to get up and give our testimony. My testimony was short, and I did something that I didn't know that I was doing, but I can't do it anymore with the fake knees. I lifted up my right leg and held on to the heel of my shoe while I was talking. And so pastor of the church says, I believe that the Lord could really use you if you just let go of the heel of that shoe. You know, you don't know you're doing that. But really, all of this comes into play because I've never said, I'm not going to do this. I don't mind doing the things that I've done in any other situation that I've had the ability to teach or to preach or to do yard work or to do plumbing work or any other kind of work, because I can never repay the Lord for what he's done for me, ever. And I'm just glad to do what I can do. And when he said something, I'm ready to go. When I came back from China, I was ready to go to China. If the Lord had just said, okay, didn't know exactly what I would do, how I would do it, but I knew I was ready. And I believe this is what God wants us to be. You know, God gave Jonah a second opportunity. He did exactly what he didn't want to do and got the results that he knew he was going to get because of the power of the Word of God, and didn't do well when it all happened. But it's so far better to just do what God wants you to do when he wants you to do it. Because you can always find somebody else, right? But he has you marked out for something, for his honor and for his glory. What would he have you do? Do you know? You should. If you're here without Christ, he would have you to get saved. He wants you to be saved. Everything that he's done, everything that you've read here, as many times as you've been here, everything is centered around dying for you and bleeding for you and raising from the dead for you. And trust the Lord as your Savior in the Christian life. What is it that we would say no to God about? And don't tell me that there, oh, nothing. There are things we say no. These sailors cried out to their gods that there's only one God that can, true and living God that can save. And there's only one true and living God that indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit and moves upon us to do or not to do. And we need to listen. It's not going to be, you know, stars and fireworks and all that kind of thing. We read about the still, quiet voice. The Lord moves us step by step by step. It's not like when the idea that people have today that you have to have everything all at one time. When we got married, we assumed a mortgage, and the house was not furnished, and so we had to furnish it, and we had no credit. Well, today that's no problem. You just take out a little card, and you say, I want this, and you go deep into debt. So what do we buy? A refrigerator? Bought a refrigerator. 90 days, same as cash. So we had 3 months to pay off the refrigerator. And so we did. And we didn't buy anything in the meantime. I mean, other than food. And then we paid for it, and guess what? We established credit. That's a foreign concept today. But we didn't have to have everything. When we started the church here, you know where we met? Many of you know, some of you don't. We met at the Holiday Inn in a room just off of the kitchen, and the singles, parents without partners, that's what it was called, on Sunday night. They played their music, came into the room. The butchers were beating their meat in the kitchen and calling out orders. The ceiling of the roof was bent like that with water. I mean, it was a circus, but we did it. And then we moved to the hallway church downtown. And it was... I recount these things because you remember them, because at the time they seemed so big, but you look at them and they were so small, but they were always moving you to a certain place. So behind me at the back wall was a window or a wall air conditioner that sounded like a diesel truck. And the room was real small, and we had two rooms, and we managed. And then in the middle of all of that, as things got progressively worse, the Lord opened up in a miraculous way, because we had nothing to do with this place. And I look and I see what he's done for all the time we've been here. And I think, boy, I don't deserve this. And I'm right, I don't. But he's done that. And I think a part of that is because I won't say no to what he asks of me. Even when other people don't understand it. Even when I don't understand it. He comes first. He is the foremost person in my life and should be in yours. You can't compromise that and be successful. You just can't. Jonah is a great example of failure and then success. He wouldn't have to fail if he had listened the first time. When God speaks, don't make him say it again. When we raise our children, I believe it ought to be in the same capacity. Don't have to repeat it again. They should listen to what you say the first time and act on it. When God speaks to us, act on it. Don't make him say it again and again and again. Because sometime he may just back off and say, no, that's it. Where are you tonight? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, good time to come and pray. Wherever you may be. You may be here and you're a visitor. And the Lord is impressing upon you the intent to join in with this local church. You may be saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You may be saying something in another way. But whatever it is, you respond to what he's telling you to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your great mercy, your long-sufferingness toward us. I look at this person, this prophet, Jonah, and I can identify with him to some degree because I know there are certain situations where we are tested to the limit. But you are faithful. You have always been faithful. You always will be. And our part is to trust you and to understand that you will see us through. And you will do it far better than if we take it into our own hands. So speak to our hearts tonight. If there's anyone here that needs Christ as Savior, may they come during the invitation in the Christian life. Whatever God says, may we respond as well. For we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.